The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Wednesday night, if you want to read ahead through the Bible study, you can check out Psalm chapter 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, maybe even 88. We're going to try to cover all that, all the way through 88. We'll see how far we get this coming Wednesday night. Why don't you turn to one of those chapters, chapter 84, as we pull a small text from our upcoming Through the Bible study on Wednesday. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We'll make this our text for the morning because this is a theme throughout all the Psalms, and maybe you've seen it, maybe you've heard it quite a bit as we've been going through the Psalms, this idea of your soul longing for the Lord. He says, oh Lord, my soul longs for your gates, the tabernacle. What's he talking about? Well, you know, they entered into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. They would come to the tabernacle to worship God. It was the place of gathering, the place of meeting, the place where they acknowledged sacrifice for sin. It was sort of the group area where they would gather around the Lord. Later, it would become the temple in Jerusalem. And the psalmist knew that his soul had a longing, and the fulfilling of that longing would be found in the gates, as they would enter into places of worship with the Lord. I love that. But it's not just the longing of the soul. In fact, the psalmist, all throughout the Psalms, let me give you some of my favorites. Psalm 42. Why don't you flip backward a few pages to Psalm chapter 42. And this is one many of you are familiar with, but this is another longing of the soul kind of psalm. Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The question, when shall I come and appear before God? Man, when you go and gather with God's people, appearing before the Lord, kind of like we're doing today. As we gather in his name and the Lord promising to be in our midst, we're gathering in his glory as we worship his holy name. And the psalmist knew there was some kind of a fulfillment of the longing of the soul found in that place. But the psalmist knew the longing of his soul was really the Lord was the answer. Fast forward to chapter 63, Psalm 63, another longing of the soul, also tied in with the thirst theme. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Remember, I did that thing on Israel, was it last week or the week before? And we were talking about, you know, Mark Twain's writings of the desolation of Israel back 100 years ago, that he said you can't even find a weed or a cactus all throughout Israel. But what's amazing is when you drive through Israel today, there's this beautiful farmland with lush vegetation and greenery. And, you know, Israel is one of the top producers of fruits and vegetables for Europe. How did the desert become this, from a dry and thirsty land, to the, one of the top fruit producers in the world? The Jews, by God's, I think, miraculous intervention, you know, came up with really high-tech drip irrigation systems and watered the desert. And the desert's coming back to life as we speak, which, by the way, fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible said that would happen. I love the Bible for that. But here you get the psalmist saying, oh, my soul thirsts in a dry and thirsty land. They knew what it was like. I think probably the most thirsty I've ever felt was that, I've mentioned it before, but it's one that sticks in my mind, is never being more thirsty during daily doubles in football. See, back in the 80s, coaches didn't care about your health, your physical health. It was like, in fact, if you wanted a drink of water, that was a sign of weakness back when I played in football. And I remember those daily doubles, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, but they'd give you one drink of water halfway through practice. And seniors got to go first, then the juniors, then the sophomore, and the freshmen got whatever was left. What was left? Well, those igloo coolers full of water. Man, the seniors came up and dipped their helmets in, and they'd plug the holes of their helmet and just drink out of their sweaty helmets and stuff. And you know, then the juniors dipping their helmets and hands and everything and splashing water on their faces. And then by the time we got there, there was about 2 inches of green, muddy water at the bottom. But as freshmen, we were so thirsty, we're like, guess we got to drink it. And so it had that grassy, muddy, sort of salty taste. But we were so thirsty, we had to guzzle. Man, I remember being so thirsty during that time. Now, here's the thing. My soul thirsts. That's what the psalmist says. You see, the Bible tells us that you and I were created in the image of God. And God, being the triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Trinity. Did you know you and I, in a certain way, we're a Holy Trinity too? Well, Brad, I get it, the body, soul, spirit, a trinity, but how can you call us holy? Well, we're not holy like with the W-H, we're holy with an H. What do you mean, Brad? Your soul is full of holes, or at least a big hole. In fact, I believe God created your body, your soul, and a spirit with a hole in it. What do you mean, Brad? There's a hole in your body that needs to be filled. Like, for example, when you're hungry, your stomach is empty, you got to feed your body. The Bible tells us that we were created and we have needs. In fact, God invented humanity in our bodies to need food and water. Even, you know, all the drives of humanity, even, you know, romance for procreation, so babies would come. So humanity survives. God gave humanity the drive of sexuality. It's part of the need of our first part of our being, the body. But your soul also has a hole that needs to be filled. Desires and longings of the soul. What's your soul? The Greek word in the New Testament employed there for your soul is your psyche. That's the word psyche. Your part of you that thinks, part of you that feels stuff. That's your psyche, your soul. That's what the Bible talks about, your mind and your emotions. The third part is spirit, and you've got even more than a hole in your spirit because the Bible says you and I were born in sin and we are spiritually dead. Jesus told Nicodemus at night, you must be born again. Remember Nick? I call him Nick at night. Nick, Nicodemus, Jesus at nighttime, Jesus says you must be born again. Remember what Nicodemus said? He said, what, are you supposed to like go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus is like, are you really a teacher in Israel? Are you kidding me? Like it's kind of a funny conversation there. But Jesus is talking about how our spirit, man, we were born into sin and death. So you need to be born again, regenerated into new life. That's salvation. So your spirit has a great need as well. We'll talk about that at the very end of today's study. But your body has needs, your soul has needs, your spirit. Your soul is what the psalmist is largely talking about. Oh, my soul longeth for thy tabernacles and your gate. My soul longeth in a dry and thirsty land. Man, my soul thirsts for you, the living God. And that's kind of what the psalmist always talks about. But here's the cool thing. It makes so obvious the solution to the empty soul, and that is the Lord. He knows what it is. My soul longs for you, O Lord. As the deer pants for the water, my soul so longs for you. That's what answers the empty soul. You see, human condition, we've got issues. Here's a question for you. Were you born with a hole in your soul? And did God create you? Did God create, let's get philosophical here. Did God create humanity from the very onset? Even before the fall in the garden, did humanity have a hole in their soul? See, that's an interesting question because a lot of us associate maybe the fall of man with emptiness or depression or anxiety. And I think it's kind of an interesting philosophical question, not to get too hoity-toity, but here's the thing. I believe that God created humanity even before the fall of man with an incomplete soul. It's like if you go down to the Mercedes dealership, you can go sit in one of their showroom cars. You can play with the steering wheel and push the gas pedal and act like you're driving it. But there's a hole in that Mercedes that needs to be filled called the ignition. And unless you own the keys to that ignition and you fill that hole, it's not going to work. It's not going to fire. In the same way, humanity, your soul has a hole that needs to be fit with a perfect shaped key that sort of unlocks your soul. And that the psalmist says, is the Lord. Well, Brett, what about Adam and Eve? They seemed fine before the fall. Exactly. But what were they doing in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden? Anybody? They were walking with the Lord. The key was filled with God when Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect there. Couldn't ask for anything. They didn't need anything because God was there filling that hole. What happens as soon as they sin? What happens when you and I sin? Separation from God. So Adam and Eve realized they were naked and ran into the bushes and hid themselves. And suddenly they got a real hole in their soul that's not being filled. So, Brad, how are you sure that God created us? Well, there's this kind of, and again, it's a little bit tricky, Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Let me read it to you. See if you can figure this out as I read it. It's a little bit tricky. Romans 8, 20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." Now, the word vanity, I'll give you a hint. In the Greek, the word for vanity there can also be the minding of the flesh. So let me read that again. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Some of you are like, huh? That is kind of mouthy, a bit wordy. Let me read you the New International Version of that same scripture. Maybe this will help us. "For the creation," this is Romans 8, 20 and 21. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Okay, what's that? That didn't help, Brett. Thanks a lot. NIV's not even helping me out. We're in trouble. No, it's actually more simple than you might think. If you break it down, the Creator, God, created us, and we've got this hole that causes frustration, like the NIV says. But God created us and subjected us to even that bondage of being empty and having a need, but didn't leave us there to be in bondage to that problem, but fills it so that we will be full of freedom and joy. The Lord will save us. Because even though he created us that way, he created us so that we might be filled and be blessed. And he's the one that fills that empty soul. You see, that's what Paul is saying. And that leads me to kind of some observations, if you'd allow me, to talk about some of the observations about the human condition, especially as it relates to the soul. If you're jotting them down, you can maybe track with me. Number one, the human being is, number one, essentially empty. Essentially, you and I, we are empty. Our soul has an emptiness to it. And we're trying to fill that emptiness. And here's the thing. The Lord is the one who fills that. It's not just the psalmist who makes it clear who the Lord is. I love, even in history, there's people that figured it out. Augustine, he said it this way, "Our hearts are restless until they find the rest in thee, O Lord." He knew that our soul, our heart, is the same word there, is restless until we realize the Lord is the one that fills our heart. It was Pascal who said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God." How true. I love the language there, of a God-shaped vacuum. It's like the vacuum you picture in your mind's eye. You mechanics know when you try to find a vacuum leak in your engine compartment. I remember I had an old Volkswagen, and I used to have to find these leaks in it all the time. And you'd just spray in the engine compartment, and you'd find the spray and just go into the vacuum. And you go, oh, there's the leak. I got it. You know, it's like that's how you found it. That's what's every human soul. There's a sucking sound. And you're like, well, what do I need? My soul is empty. It's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person that only God can fill. That's what Pascal says, and that's really what the psalmist is saying. My soul longs for thee, O God. Paul said we were created with that hole in our soul so that God could fill it. How important that is. You know, the problem is you and I, probably from the youngest of ages, some of us are still trying to learn that It's only God that's going to fill that hole. I've even had to go through stages of learning that stuff. I remember when I was 7, having looked through the Sears catalog right around Christmas time, spent a lot of time in the toy section, and I found a science kit made for ages 7 and upward. It was made for me. Man, I wanted that science kit. It was basically this little kit, and it had a little cardboard backing and some little springy connectors, and you could put wire to wire, and you could complete a circuit and a light switch and a little light bulb, and you could make even an AM radio, and they had this little earpiece. This is before, you know, headphones and stuff. You put this earpiece in, and you could hear the AM radio if you wired it just right. And I just knew if I could just have that for Christmas, then I would be fulfilled as a human being. Oh, that will make my soul happy. I remember as a kid thinking, this is it. And so I asked for it, prayed for it. And sure enough, Grandma and Grandpa came through that year. I got the science kit, man. I wired that baby, made the light turn on and off. I even got the radio, the AM radio, to work. It was amazing. For about a half hour. And then I misplaced some of the capacitors and diodes and lost some of the wires. And eventually the springs lost their springiness. And I couldn't really make it work very well. And it was kind of like, I just felt so empty as a 7-year-old. I thought that was going to fulfill my life. I remember getting into music as a 6th grader. Loved playing the guitar, and I got a little guitar amplifier, the PV Bandit. Not a great amp. I'm just going to say it. It was a piece of junk. Sounded horrible, but I played that thing, and I thought, oh, if I could just get a bigger, more powerful amp. And I eventually graduated from the PV Bandit to the PV Musician, 400 searing watts of guitar playing magic. Man, I had this big cabinet and a head. I was like, oh, this is huge and awesome. And I got that thing, put it in my room, and it was really loud, but it still sounded like garbage. But if you were around back in those days, the big 80s, it wasn't about PV. PV was the joke of amps. If you really wanted the real deal, you needed the Marshall. The Marshall stack. You 80 people, I see you. You know what I'm talking about. It was all about the Marshall, British amp. And I finally one day arrived to music greatness, and I got the Marshall stack, turned it up to 11, like on the movie. This one goes to 11. Turned it up. My parents were gone that day. Turned it up in my room and hit that first chord. It was kind of a Back to the Future moment. I hit that first chord and I literally heard glass shatter, and I was like, oh no, I broke all the windows of the house. Actually, that's not what happened. My mom had this beautiful lamp that was like a sconce on the other side of the wall of my amp, and when I hit that chord, it knocked it off the wall and fell to the bottom of the stairway and broke the little globe around. That was my bad. As it turns out, I learned that the Marshall amp wasn't the answer to my problem. You actually have to learn how to play the guitar to sound good. And no matter how loud I cranked that up, I still sounded horrible. And I found myself frustrated. Man, I thought I was going to reach total happiness with the Marshall amp. Maybe it's not about music. I remember thinking, freedom, that's what I need. I need my driver's license and a car so I don't have to be toted around by my mommy all the time. So my mom, for the last time, drove me to the DMV on that day, June 7th, when I turned 16. And went to the DMV, got my driver's license. Oh, this is the day I'm going to have independence, adulthood, driving my own car. You see, I'd saved my money and bought a 1971 Volkswagen Squareback. The one that had all the vacuum leaks I was telling you about. That Squareback was, man, it was ready to go. I just needed a license. So I went, got my driver's license, came home, polished up my Volkswagen for my maiden voyage that night. So excited. There I was driving down Highway 238 in Southern Oregon, just like, yeah, freedom. Cranked up my AM radio. And I was just so excited. And I was driving by our church building there. And I thought, I wonder if people are going to see me now that I'm a grown adult, have my own car. I've arrived, total bliss in life. And so I thought, I hope people see me. You know, like the scripture says, pride goeth before what? Not a fall, destruction. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the destruction's more apropos for the story. So I looked over and I just tooted my little horn, you know, beep, beep. hey, you guys, all my friends out there at church are like looking at me and they look kind of worried. And I'm like, what? Bam! I smashed into a Volkswagen bus that was stopped in the highway right in front of me. It's okay, I got their driver's or license plate number. It was right here. It was like, it was really close to my face. Man, what a bummer. Truly, I mean, I know this might sound shallow, but one of the most depressed seasons of my life. Because I did all that work for that Volkswagen, got my driver's license, only to have it totaled the first day I had my driver's license. The next day, I had to work up in the woods where my dad gave me a bunch of logs and trees I had to buck up and chop up. And I was out there in the middle of the wilderness just depressed. Well, you got to understand, I lived in a place that was kind of like Mayberry, you know, on TV. And the sheriff, who was there at the wreck the day before, he was trying to be nice and stuff. But he came up to the woods that day and said, Brett, I'm sorry, I've got to give you a citation for reckless driving. Because you weren't looking where you were going. And so I'm there in the woods. Man, one of the lowest points of my life. One of the highest insurance rates I had to pay of my life. Driving was not all that it was chalked up to be. I thought it would fill my thirsty soul. Man, I was freedom as a teenager. But man, driving's a real pain. And on it goes. I'll talk about more of that in a second. But what is it that you, over the years, think, if I can only get this, or only get there? And some people who foolishly spend their whole life thinking, oh, it's the career, and it's when I get to this point in my career and reach retirement and arrive to retirement nirvana, and I have the retirement party and get the watch and the plaque, that's going to really do it for my soul. There's people that live their whole life thinking that their soul, their essentially empty soul, is going to be filled with some career thing. But it doesn't do it. All this stuff, you just kind of think, oh, it's going to do it, but there's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart that only God can fill. That's what the psalmist is crying out for. Oh, my soul longs for you, O Lord. You see, if you're taking notes, number one, essentially empty. Number two, desperately lonely. That's the condition of the human soul. Lonely? Yeah. Empty? Yep. By the way, Edmund Hillary, does anybody know who he was? I like studying some of the people that did kind of amazing things because it's kind of cool history, but he's the guy that first climbed Mount Everest. And there was an autobiography of an Israeli reporter that I was reading, and he interviewed Hillary right after he climbed Everest the first time. You know, we have songs, I'll climb the highest mountain. No, you won't. You'd probably die. Edmund Hillary did it. So they asked him this interview. They said, you know, what was the, he said, what exactly did it feel like when you reached the summit of Everest? And his answer is hauntingly familiar. He said this, he said, the first sentiment was one of ecstatic accomplishment. But then there came this sense of desolation. What was there now left for me to do? That's as he stood on the top of Everest, he says, now what? That's an interesting sentiment. And that's interestingly not just in the area of emptiness and trying to fill your soul with achievements and accomplishments, but there's also this number two, desperately lonely. Isn't it interesting that some of the most popular people in the world are some of the loneliest? It's kind of a thing you see in Hollywood and other places. Listen to this. A guy by the name of Benito Mussolini. If you went to public school, you probably don't know who he is. But he said this, Mussolini said, it seems my tragic destiny that in all the important moments of my life, I find myself alone. Isn't that interesting? Marilyn Monroe, if you went to public school, you probably know who she is. She said, sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are the people that I hire and the people that I pay. What a tragic thing to say for this woman. Albert Einstein, he said, it's a strange thing to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. Ernest Hemingway, he said, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into. If you guys remember old radios with the glowing tubes, they turn them on, they have to warm up before they made any noise. They would glow and be warm and have life in them. He said, man, my life is so empty. It's like the glow is gone. The life is gone. And he later went and committed suicide. And you see that pattern, you know, where the people that achieve the greatest things, they find that it's empty out there. And there's nothing there. In fact, you might even be worse before than before when you had no achievement going on. What's going on there? It's humanity trying to fill their emptiness, trying to fill their desperate loneliness with something other than God. I told you about filling your soul with the science kit, the Marshall amp, the Volkswagen squareback. But let me go on something that's even more sketchy and touchy, and you got to listen to me or else you might misunderstand me. But what if you think, well, I know what fills my desperate soul that's empty, my lonely soul. I know what I need. I need marriage. Marriage is biblical. Marriage is right. If I get married, then I shall be happy from then on. Why then does Paul say, those of you that are married are going to have trouble? It's a promise of God, name it and claim it. That's what the Bible says. You'll have trouble. But Brett, I just need to find, I'm a single person. I need to, that emptiness that I feel, no, big mistake. See, here's the thing. Let me back up and say, what are you saying, Brad? Is your wife here? Does she hear what you're saying? Here's the thing. If you're getting married to fill your empty soul, you will fail. Not only will you fail filling your soul, but you'll fail marriage. You see, marriage is blessed by God, but that's not what is meant to fill your empty soul, your mind, your emotions, a part of you that it's not meant to do that. There's only God who can fill that hole. It's a God-shaped hole, not a marriage-shaped hole. So that when you fill your soul with God, guess what? Then you can be a good married person. If you fill that hole beforehand with God, then the little science kit is actually fun. And when it breaks down, you're not disappointed because you knew it's just going to break down. But that wasn't what you were hoping to fill your soul. The driver's license, it's all good. It's all fun. Like the Lord gives us all good gifts to enjoy. But the truth is, if you're doing that stuff, getting those things, reaching those achievements to fill your empty soul, you'll find them wanting. Same with marriage. Marriage is the same way. Too many marriages end in divorce. Why? Because they get married and then she realizes, he leaves his socks on the floor. You know, it's a funny thing how people, they expect it to fill their empty soul, and then when it doesn't, they dump the spouse, thinking they're going to find another one someday who's going to fill that hole in their heart, only to be disappointed time and time again. It's only God who fills that. Now, again, let me restate. When you fill that hole in your heart with the Lord, and you like the psalmist, say, oh, Lord, oh, you are the one that I thirst for. When you let the Lord fill your soul, then marriage becomes this glorious, beautiful picture of how Christ loves his church. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us sacrificially. That's what marriage is all about right there. And people that don't get that, they're looking at it for it to fill the hole in their heart, and they're wondering, no, it's work, and it's kind of a pain sometimes. But it's worth the work, and even the pain, it's worth it as long as Christ is your goal. Christ is your center. It's amazing how many people miss this, and they keep looking to this, that, and the other thing to fill their thirsty, hungry soul. So that's the truth. You know, we're essentially empty, desperately lonely. Number three, painfully guilty. What do you mean, Brett, painfully guilty? Well, that's the condition of the human soul. You and I, we know that we're sinners, and your soul is empty and hurting and bummed because you know, and I know, we're sinners. And not only that, you've got Satan who's constantly doing what? What does Satan do day and night? Anybody remember? He's accusing the brothers and the sisters day and night. He's just like, you're a loser sinner. And it troubles people's soul. And I think that guilt, man, see, the Bible calls that condemnation. And I love it. Romans reminds, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is, when you fill your heart with Christ and you believe in Jesus and the work of the cross, he takes our guilt and replaces it with glory. He takes our sin and remembers it no more. Man, the Lord is the only one that can do that. You can try to make yourself feel better in the hole of your heart of guilt by giving money to some charitable organization, but that's not going to fill that hole. or try to be good and try to help, hopefully have your good outweigh your bad. That's not going to happen according to the Bible. Your bad always will outweigh your good. That's what the Bible says. No one's righteous, not even one. All fall short of the glory of God. We can't do that. That's not going to fill that part of your guilty soul. Only Christ does that. So people feel guilty. And Satan likes to remind you, oh, you're just a sinner. It reminds me of a story. Little Billy and Susie visiting Grandma and Grandpa's farmhouse. Grandpa gave Billy a little slingshot, and he was running around the farm trying to hit stuff with his slingshot. And problem is, he got more and more frustrated because he couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with his slingshot. And then frustrated, he comes back to the farmhouse, and he sees on his way back Grandma's little pet duck. And knowing that he couldn't hit anything, he just kind of whimsically aims and shoots, and it's the first bullseye he gets. And hits the duck right in the head, kills it instantly. He freaks out, runs up, grabs the duck, and hauls it behind the woodshed and tucks it under some pile of logs. And he's thinking, oh, I hope I got away with that. And he turned around, and there was his older sister Susie, arms folded, foot tapping. And she looked at him, and she turned around and started marching right toward the farmhouse. And Billy starts kind of chasing after her. And she walks in and sits down in the kitchen. And to his shock, she says nothing. She just sits there and says nothing to Grandma. And he's wondering what in the world's going on, but oh well, at least he's not telling. Dinner came, they all had dinner around the table, and finally Grandma said, Susie, it's time to do the dishes. Let's come and join me. And Susie said, you know, Billy told me he'd like to do the dishes tonight. Isn't that right, Billy? And she leaned over and whispered in his ear, remember the duck. And he said, yes, Grandma. And he went off and did the dishes that night. The next morning, Billy was supposed to go fishing with Grandpa. But Susie was supposed to stay and help Grandma with some chores around the house. And Susie said, you know what, Grandma, Grandpa? Billy said he wants me to go fishing, and he'll finish my chores here with you, Grandma. Is that right, Billy? Yes, Grandma. So off went Susie and Grandpa to go fishing while Billy stayed back. And this happened for several days. As she walked off with her fishing pole, she said, remember the duck. Keeping reminding him. Well, finally, Billy couldn't take it any longer, and he ran into his grandmother's arms. Grandma, I got something to tell you. I killed your duck, and I didn't mean to do it. And she scooped him up and hugged him, and she said, it's okay. I forgive you. I watched the whole thing. I saw it through the kitchen window. She said, I was just going to see how long your sister was going to boss you around. That's Satan. He whispers in your ear, wanting you to feel bad, remember the duck. And you're like, oh yeah, I am a sinner. Especially when you start doing good stuff, like when you want to serve the Lord. Man, Satan's right there to remind you of your failures. That's why baptism, by the way, is so key. I always tell people getting baptized, this is like a stake in the ground. When you get baptized, you're not perfect from that day forward, but you're perfectly forgiven. And you can remember, man, when Satan accuses you, you can say, yeah, I am a sinner, but I'm perfectly forgiven. And I left all my sins, past, present, future, left them under that river. When I was baptized, I come out a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Satan, he's just a liar and an accuser, and that's what he does. So what an important thing to know, that there's only one thing that can fill your soul when you feel guilty of sin. It's not trying to be better or thinking, oh man, I blew it already, I'm already guilty. No, it's to know Jesus, who's the forgiver of sins. And he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we got, you know, in the human condition of the soul, essentially empty, desperately lonely, painfully guilty. One more. There's a bunch of these we could go over. I'm just giving you some of my faves. We're also filled with anxiety. Why? Because of all these other things. Because we feel guilty, because we're lonely, because we're empty. And also, I think, because of our own human frailty. We think, man, this life. As you try to go through the stages, thinking the science kit's going to do it, and it doesn't. Thinking the Volkswagen's going to do it, and it doesn't. And the amp, and then marriage, and then a career, and a retirement, and all this stuff. You think, it's going to make me happy, it's going to do it. And then you get to older age, and you realize, I'm just not feeling fulfilled. What's my legacy? What's life all about? What are we just born to be eventually compost in America? in the dirt when we get buried. Like, people get anxious about death. In fact, when you start talking about death, some people get really freaked out. Anxiety. You know, it's the author of Hebrews, you know, that kind of mentions this anxiety. Let me read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 2. It says here in verse 15, Hebrews 2:15, it says, the Hebrew author is kind of praying, deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. What's that? The author of Hebrews is acknowledging some people, their whole life, are in bondage to the fear of death. Are you one of those people? Maybe you're, since you were 18, you thought, man, I'm going to die. I heard a flutter in my heart. I'm going to die. Oh, flaxseed. I need more flaxseed. You know, like gluten-free, whatever you're. Now, I'm not knocking that. That's a place for that. Health and all that stuff. Some of us would just rather die happy. Those of us that aren't really afraid of death, it's another problem. But here's the thing. If you're freaked out by death, chances are you're not filling that hole in your heart with the right stuff. If you feel like, man, my life, what's my legacy? What am I leaving? What's the important stuff? And you're kind of freaking out about that. Can I just tell you? You might just be missing out on just that peace that passes understanding about death. You know, we just did Gordy's memorial yesterday. One of our pastors here went to be with the Lord in heaven, and it was a great celebration. We had a full sanctuary, packed out memorial service, joyful celebration, because I know almost no one who was so confident about the glory of heaven. He almost made people uncomfortable with how he talked about, man, it's all good, man, I can't wait to die. He talked like that. He was in the hospital once, and the chaplain came into his hospital room and said, man, are you going to be okay? And he said, you know, Gordy said, man, I'm good either way. And it kind of freaked the chaplain out. He's like, you mean if you die? Yeah, totally good with that. And it freaked him out, and Gordy was there. And those who were watching this, Gordy suddenly kind of perceived that the chaplain needed to get saved and hear about heaven. Like, Gordy started witnessing to the chaplain there in the hospital. Like, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do you have the hope of heaven like I do? Like, he was always doing that stuff. But he had such a confidence that heaven is there for the believer, for the saved person. And yet there's so many people that have anxiety about their legacy, about their life, and what's going on, and fulfilling their dreams in this earth. You know, the problem is, you know, when I hear all the young people saying, we're just living out our dreams, that's great, but if you're using those dreams to fill that empty hole in your soul, it's going to fall short. Even if you achieve your dreams, you must fill the hole of your soul with Christ. That's where we find great fulfillment. That's why the psalmist says this over and over again, oh Lord, my soul thirsts for you. And sadly, we thirst for so many other things. You know, you look at this and you see anxiety. Some people deal with this in different ways. Some of you just kind of live freaked out. Others of you like to sort of cheat death, kind of act like you're not going to die, or some of you just kind of live in denial. Have you seen some of the latest trends of like some of these young guys that are hanging from, you know, the Empire State Building with one hand? It's like a thing now. All these young people that are, you know, athletic people, they'll climb out illegally on these skyscrapers and they'll get themselves with a selfie hanging with one hand. The sad thing is there's quite a few of these kids who've died trying to do these things. Guys will hold their girlfriends, you know, dangling over a 1,000 feet. It's really kind of sad because a lot of kids are dying trying this stuff. But why do people live like that, trying to live for the thrill? I think it's kind of trying to cheat death. There's a hole in their soul that makes them do stuff that's a little crazy. Years ago in France, there was an art exhibit that was interesting. It was this art thing where people lined up to be a part of this art exhibit. And what it was a chair with a shotgun pointed right to the head of the person sitting in the chair. And the shotgun was loaded with a 12-gauge round, and it was the gun was set on a timer. Over 200 years, it was set to go off sometime randomly within the next 200 years. And people lined up, and they would get to sit in the chair for 30 seconds. And they'd sit looking down the barrel of a shotgun. Oh, the odds. What are the odds, man? We're going to cheat death. Why would somebody do that? Why do we want to sort of do things that sort of cheat death? I think it has something to do with trying to fill something, whether it's the thrill or the depression or the anxiety. Man, God wants to fill your soul. You don't have to do all the weird stuff that humans try to fill their hungry, thirsty soul. Body, you have needs. Soul, you have needs. Spirit, that's the final one. That you and I, we've got a problem with our spirit, because like I said, we were born in sin, and Jesus said you got to be born again. You must be born again. Your spirit is dead, but the Lord says, I want to awaken that spirit. I want to resurrect that spirit within you. And the way that happens is through Jesus, by believing in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. You see, you and I might say, okay, Brett, great. Jesus is the one that fills the soul, and you're saved if you believe in Jesus, God, all that stuff. But how do we, after we're saved, after we're Christians, how do we make sure and fill our soul with Christ? Well, that's where our text, I bring it kind of full circle back to our text here. We're going to see on Wednesday night that this chapter, the context of this chapter, is all about the gates of the Lord and his tabernacle. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord, it says here in verse 1. My soul longeth for your courts. You see, one of the things you and I do to fill our soul is to do what you're doing right now. Gathering in the name of Jesus Christ, circling around him, worshiping together with his congregation. That's part of the soul filling. There's other things too, by prayer, by reading the word of God, worship in song, worship in giving and serving. Those are ways that we can fill our souls. Do you know what I mean by that, by coming to church? I remember as a kid going to Wednesday night Bible study. It was kind of a non-negotiable in my house. Wednesday nights, go to church. That's what we did. But you know, after football practice, sometimes you're tired, you had a long day, and you're kind of like, maybe I'm going to play hooky tonight and not go to church. I'd feel that. But my mom and dad would say, nope, we're going to go to church tonight. Okay. So drag myself down to church on those Wednesday nights. But something happened, and I learned this pretty young as a kid. Something happened when you'd walk into church, you'd see people who love Jesus, and you'd sit down and start singing those songs. And as you worship the songs, you're like, with the songs, you're like, Lord, those words we're singing, they really are true. And you find your soul starting to lift. And you realize, man, it's a good thing I'm here. And then you get into the Word and you hear a Bible study, and man, your soul is encouraged. Why? You're filling your soul with the Word of God. You're filling your soul with only that which can fill that void, God. And I remember walking out of a Wednesday night Bible study as a young guy, thinking, man, I'm so glad I came to church tonight. I'm recharged, re-energized for the rest of the week. And I learned that at a young age because everything else comes up short. But when I come and make a point to seek the Lord, maybe you find that to be true too. Should we go to Athey Creek today? Man, it was daylight savings time. We lost an hour of our beauty sleep this Sunday. Maybe we should just chill out and go to Applebee's. Gluten-free. Here's the thing. Being right here with God's people, getting into the Word, I think you'll find, as we keep gathering his name, that your soul will be filled and encouraged. It's part of the deal. Don't try to fill it with stuff that this world does. When you get home from work, you can say, okay, I can watch TV. There's nothing wrong with watching TV, but if you're doing it to fill your soul, you're going to come up empty. Man, the music that you listen to, I'm depressed. Have you ever noticed when you're depressed, you go to your deepest, darkest music to try to wallow in your misery? Like, why do we do that? Brett, I just think I'm going to listen to a little Jay-Z. Is that going to fill your soul with a bunch of garbage? Man, you know, I believe, by the way, all music is soul music. What, Brett? You mean James Brown? No. All music is soul music. That is, all music will touch your soul one way or the other. Only it'll bring you down or it'll bring you up. That's the question you have to ask yourself. And I'm not talking about a genre or style of music. I'm talking about the content. And that's one of the things, when it says there's this God-shaped hole, you can let music that is glorifying to God encourage your soul, or you can just sit there and wallow in your misery and get other stuff that's not going to encourage your soul. Oh, Brett, that's just legalistic. No, it's not. Legalism says you're going to go to hell because you're listening to Jay-Z. I didn't say that. And that's actually not even true. But here's the truth. If you're trying to fill your soul with something that's less than godly, you're going to be hungry and lacking. It's not a got to, it's a get to. Man, I get to fill my soul with the Lord. That's what's going to fill me with gladness. That's what's going to satisfy my soul. It's only Jesus that really satisfies. Man, I pray that you don't spin your wheels like so many of us older people who just keep trying to fill our souls with this, that, the other thing, only to find ourselves empty. Man, the younger you are, can I just challenge you? Man, go with God every single time. The Lord is the one who fills your thirsty soul. And a lot of us older people learned the hard way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Don't do that. Learn now. Go with God every time in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this theme in the Psalms about the longing of the soul. Lord, that we were created to have a need filled in our mind, our emotions. And yet so much of our culture is depressed and anxious and empty and lonely and trying to fill that void with so many other things. Lord, I pray for this group as we just consider these things, that we just see that for what it is, Lord, and not have to experiment or play the game. But Lord, I pray that when we feel that emptiness, that we turn to you every single time. You alone are the one that fills and satisfies. You're the one that told that woman at the well that if she drank of the water that you give, that she'd never thirst again. And Lord, we pray that we would hear that message and drink of the well that is everlasting. So bless this congregation as we go our way with fullness, joy, and peace as we fill our soul with you. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.